Mr. Howard Nitzberg.
Thank you, Danny. I think Jay intentionally set up the schedule so that we play tag, and he's always ahead of me one Sabbath after the next. But I'm here. Maybe when he goes to camp, I'll be able to catch up with him. Don't know. But greetings from London and Kingsport. All righty. Of every living thing on this planet, it is only humanity that is created in the image of God. No fish, no zebras, it's humanity, us, only ones created in God's image. So in today's message, we're going to delve into that image of God through four roles. This image of God was placed on mankind for a specific purpose. Those four purposes are created to relate, created for work, created for rest, and created to rule. Relate, work, rest, and rule. We will cover the first two today. I am under a death threat by my daughter Sierra, because she said that if I give another part one and not finish another sermon's part two, that my days are numbered. But I, in my defense, I have given a four-parter, and last year two of four parts. I'll catch up. I have an endless corral of sermons to give. So Sierra, you can holster that weapon. She's looking, what are you talking about? I need to give credit to Mike Leake from Lifeway Christian Services. He gave a message that was the inspiration from my message today, and I thank him for making it public. The scriptures we were going to use in this particular section, created to relate, are going to be Genesis 1:26 and Colossians 3 verses 9 through 10. Genesis 1:26, Colossians 3, 9 through 10. So God lovingly created humanity in his image to display his glory through our enjoyment of him, through our enjoyment. But as a species, as humanity, we failed in our task of representing him, truly representing him. Just, I'm not talking to us here. I'm not just talking to the Church of God. As humanity, we failed. Sin has shattered the image of God that is supposed to be within us. Mankind has rebelled from God's loving, his rule, his domain, by humanity pursuing their own enjoyment, their own glory. But today we're going to see how God, through Jesus Christ, restores what we have wrecked. In 2006, Michael Vick became the first quarterback to rush for 1,000 yards in a season. His team finished 7-9, but his future looked very bright. Along with his NFL salary, Vic earned money by being the face of Rawlings, Nike, and other companies. In 2006, his estimated net worth was $25.4 million. But 1 year later, at the end of 2007, Michael Vick was broke, in prison, for he got involved in his contributions to an illegal dog fighting world at that time. His losses totaled $142 million, and $50 more was lost because the sponsors dropped him. Because how could they pay a man that the world now looks down upon because of animal cruelty? So the point is, when you represent someone, everything you do reflects on that person. So everything that we do reflects on God. God created humanity to represent Him and to declare His glory. In Genesis 1:26, the command to be fruitful and multiply was a command to spread God's glory. We were to be His image bearers to the ends of the earth. But again, sadly, we abdicated this high calling in the Garden of Eden. And thus we brought shame to the image of God. But the end of the story, thankfully, our failure is not the end. There is a light. Through Jesus Christ, God is in the process of restoring what we as humanity have ruined. So we are distorted image bearers. Distorted. You'll find that, again, Genesis 1, but verses 26 through 28, and in chapter 3, just about the whole chapter, verses 1 through 24. So children, when they go to a carnival, they love to go to the mirrors where you see distortion. People, you can make yourself look tall as a string bean, and you can make yourself look kind of like me. And it's fun for the short kid to see himself tall. And we laugh at the distortions. But if those distortions lasted, if that image you see of yourself not the way you are, if you left that mirror section and that's what you became, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? And yet, in a way, that is exactly what happens to us when we distort the glory in God, the image we are supposed to bear inside of us. And when we do that, and the others see us distorted, even if we don't see ourselves distorted, and that's not good either. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we read that God created man in His image after His likeness. We are the only part of creation that has this stamped on us. Made in China. It's created by God. What a wonderful stamp. Animals, birds, livestock, all creatures that crawl on the ground were not made in his image. No trees, no mountains, no stars. Just us. In a world without sin, humanity accurately, at that time, before the fall in the garden, humanity accurately reflected the beauty of God. There are implications to the reality of God creating us in his image, and some of those implications are we are accountable to him. We can trust him. Each person has great value. We have a God-centered purpose. He intends for us to find our greatest satisfaction in him. In him, not outside. As the stories of the Bible unfold before us, we see, as we read in the Bible, humanity choosing rebellion time and time and time again, over living under God's rule. So nevertheless, humanity bears the image of God, no matter how distorted. It sticks with us, this distortion. As an image bearer, you have great value and responsibility and accountability to God. So we must admit that our sin distorts the image of God in us. We have to accept that. We have to swallow that pill. Our only remedy is our redemption in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 10 tells us that Jesus redeems what we have distorted. It says, "Do not lie amongst one another, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have now put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Whatever neighborhood we live in, this neighborhood is just a little different from that neighborhood all around us, and there's thousands of neighborhoods on this earth. When we move into a new neighborhood, or we take a new job, or we transfer to college in another town, we learn from our new surroundings. Many things look similar, but you soon realize, as time goes on, that life isn't quite the same as it was back home. But there is no greater difference in neighborhoods than between the neighborhoods of Adam and Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul reminds us that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Neighborhood, domain of darkness. Neighborhood, Jesus Christ. Completely different neighborhoods. In Colossians 3, Paul urges believers to put to death that which belongs to the Adamic neighborhood, Adam's world, and the ancestry that come from him. Put to death the physicality and put on that which belongs to the neighborhood of Christ. That's where we need to move. That's where we need to find a home. He reminds us of the great transfer of citizenship that has taken place, telling them, "You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." In our redemption, God is restoring, Christ is restoring that which we've distorted, this image of God that we are supposed to bear. Someday we will, when Christ returns, accurately reflect God's image as we join him. Jesus has already purchased this promise. It's our task to practice what Christ has already accomplished. We can't replicate it, but we can certainly try. We do not have it in us without Christ's redemption to be Christ, but we can be Christ-like and challenge yourselves day after day, moment after moment. That's the neighborhood. So as believers, we measure our growth by increasing this Christ-likeness. This is our goal. It's what should motivate us. We are to be messengers of reconciliation because Christ reconciled humanity to himself. He provided the pathway. We live in a world fragmented by sin, and it gets worse every single day. We were created to enjoy being in God's neighborhood and to reflect his glory. But we can sometimes shipwreck our calling, don't we? But that is why God lovingly acted to allow Jesus to redeem and restore us. Our only fitting response is to turn from living in the Adamic world like Adam and to embrace the faith and walk in this new life of Christ. We have to leave the old world, our old selves, behind. As called out ones, we are called to be these ministers of reconciliation. But those that are not yet called, they are to be reconciled. They're not hopeless. They're not lost. It's just not their time. So let's now talk about our second purpose for being made in the image of God, and that is created to relate, to relate. God created us for relationships. That's why he said, that's why he gave Eve as Adam's helpmeet. In the garden, that failure and subsequent sin fractured the family of God. It wasn't meant to happen. God foreknew it, but that wasn't the intention. We were created with a specific purpose, but we shipwrecked. But God will mend what we have broken when we are fully reconciled to Christ. And the world will get their chance. Haven't we all stayed up late at night with concerned about this issue or that because of a broken relationship, whether it's with your spouse, your children, your parents, your boss at work? Keeps you up and you just ruminate over it. Because we as humans are relationship breakers. We are as guilty as the ones that we think are guilty. Everything in Genesis 1 and 2 is said to be good. God said that. Every single step, it is good. It was good. Until you get to Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, 18, where we read, "It is not good that the man should be alone." God's declaring that man without a companion to be not good. That was not the intention. But this is more than Adam simply needing a wife. The implications go beyond that. Even more vital than Adam's physical or emotional, psychological needs was Adam's mandate to bear the image of God. What was not good about man being alone was his inability to fully carry out God's command to multiply and to rule over and subdue the earth. God supplied the need for Adam by creating this suitable helper so that together they could do the work that God assigned to them, multiplying into a family and a family and a bigger family and bigger, and then filling up a neighborhood and then another neighborhood. All being image-bearing servants. That was the intention. God made us for relationships, to have a relationship with Him, with the rest of creation, and even to have a relationship with ourselves. That's the way we change, by having this relationship with ourselves. We are painfully aware that we do not live in a neighborhood that perfectly reflects and brings glory to God. That's why we lock our doors. That's why there's road rage. That's why there's so many evils that just get worse and worse. Our society, our families, our marriages, even our churches are often devastated by shattered relationships. The first result of the disobedience in the garden was a broken relationship between God and man. And then that was soon followed by the broken relationship between the first couple. Trust, subservience, respect. So regardless of the reality that God created us for relationships, it is our sins that have made us perpetual relationship breakers. So let's just agree, relationships are messy. But they're not optional. We have no choice. We have to face the messiness. We have to be the image of God in the messiness. You cannot fulfill God's calling in your life without being a relationship with Him and with other people. We must all learn to practice to repent of the damage that we cause others. To repent of the damage we cause God by not fully representing Him as the image we were intended to be. on your own time, write this down. Ephesians 2, chapters 11, 2 verses 11 through 22. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Because it's in these verses that Apostle Paul explains in great detail the spiritual reality that the neighborhood of the Jews and the neighborhood of the Gentiles are to be united in Christ. Two separate neighborhoods, but the intention is bring them together in Christ and the Father. So we're familiar with disunity, the term disunity. Hatfields and McCoys, Hamilton and Burr, West Side Story, the Montagues and the Capulets, none of them could hold a candle to the feud between the Jews and the Gentiles. Theologian William Barclay wrote, "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Jews said, God loves only Israel of all the nations that he has made. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were hated by the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or vice versa, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death, and that's the depth of the contempt. This divide was evident in the Jerusalem temple. Much like in the 20th century, there was the Berlin Wall. There was a wall of division in the temple, dividing the Jewish people from the Gentiles. In your homework, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, Paul talks about a dividing wall of hostility. But the reality of God is that the division that sin has erected has been obliterated by Jesus Christ. And that will become so apparent at his return. Jesus has broken the divide between us and God. And he has shattered the walls between men and other men. We have been brought near to God. And as such, we have a responsibility to be brought near to one another. And not just in the congregation or the church. This is God. This is God's vision. This is God's intention. We have to view things as he sees them. They're all his children. Every one of us. So again, Jesus mends that which we have broken. And what does this teach us? It is because of the reconciliation of Jesus Christ that we must pursue relationships with one another. And subsequently, of course, God. Because that's the big picture. When we live as a Lone Ranger Christian, that is to live in rebellion instead of redemption. A Lone Ranger Christian lives in rebellion and not redemption. We cannot live the Christian life as the New Testament outlines, apart from living a vital relationship with other believers. Living in a Christ-centered neighborhood is God's will for our life. Therefore, we must pursue relationships with one another, no matter how messy they can be on the front end, in the middle, and on the back end. There's no excuse. But the dividing wall between us who are called and those currently not called cannot be a wall of hostility. Again, it's not an us and them. God loves Israel as well as he loves the Gentiles. If we are the true image of God, then we are to view and treat all of God's children equally. There's no looking down our noses. The only difference between us and them is his choice to call us to be his image now and not later. We all grew up on the King James version of the Bible. Here in Romans 12, verse 10, we read the following: "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." And that's unfortunate that that's how it's rendered, because it gives the impression we're to love one another more than loving all of humanity equally. It gives the mistaken perception that there's this division, that there's this wall that still exists. The Greek word rendered prefer is actually, and I'll try not to slaughter this one, proaigeomai. And its definition is to go before as a leader. When men in battle, there was someone as the image bearer, and he held that flag of that kingdom or country, and he went before. He wasn't in the back. He wasn't hid in the middle. He was the image of whom he was serving. So this verse is not saying that we are to prefer one another and not to prefer others. That is not what it's saying. But it's actually saying we are to be leaders. We are to be at the front of the pack. We are to be the image of God, and we are not to differentiate. We are to put one another before ourselves. Everybody else goes first. That's the secret to a happy marriage. That's the cure for a broken relationship. Put the other person first. And in the heat of battle, in the heat of an argument, that is so hard to do. But that's what God wants us to do. That's the example Jesus left for us. So our image, our example, is to shine a light to the whole world. That's being an image bearer. Imagine a chrome shield. Again, I keep going back to battle. And the sun just coming down, hitting the shield, and blinding everybody. That's what we're supposed to do with our image. Not to blind, but to show everybody. We accurately reflect God when we live in a loving relationship with him and with the rest of his creation. Reflecting God is the very act of being and living in the image of God. Some of God's children need to respond by being reconciled to God through repentance of sin and having faith in Christ, but others of God's children need to be reconciled to one another. Because that could be the stumbling stone. How can you be reconciled to God if you choose to not be reconciled to mankind, to others, to those that offend you, to those that have hurt you, broken your trust? We demonstrate to the world that we have been changed, not primarily because we memorize Bible verses or we pray before our meals or come up here and pray, regardless whether we tithe on our income, because it is more important rather that we increasingly show a willingness to put up with, to forgive, and even to love a fellow bunch of sinners. That's really what it comes down to. We're all the same. No Jews, no Gentiles. We're all the same. You want to be in the image of God? Then we must accurately display God's glory by loving one another in the neighborhood and the family of all mankind. Our next purpose for being made in the image of God is being created for work. Switch gears for a second here. God created us to work and to do so with joy. With joy. I hate going out there and tilling and weed eating and mowing, especially in the summer. But it's necessary. Do I do it with joy? Do we go to our workplaces with joy? Do we do the things that we distaste with joy? Because of our sin, work has become meaningless and toilsome. With jaded hearts, we view work as either our giver of meaning and our identity, or a necessary evil. Got to get the paycheck. Our Christian calling redeems our earthly work. It makes all the difference. It reverses the toil. Work is not the giver of the meaning and our identity. Christ is. Our Christian calling redeems our earthly work because Jesus overturned the curse that God placed on our work due to our sin. You can reference the Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." Verse 18, "It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground." Sin cursed us. It cursed us in our work. As a child of the 60s, I was very impressed with Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, CSNY. But they wrote an excellent song, "We Are Stardust." And I'd like to read you the closing lyric. We are stardust. We are golden. We are caught in the devil's bargain. And we got to get ourselves back to the garden. Whoa. Whoa. The song really sums up our lot in life down here. Let me take the liberty and paraphrase their lyrics. 6,000 years of our plight on earth. Here goes. We were created to be royal, but we bought Satan's plan. It's impossible without Jesus to get back to the garden. It was we who condemned ourselves to work. But with Christ's death, our occupations once again have been reunited with God, and we live day to day serving God by being His image. Even as we work, as often as at times it feels every bit, and it is, by the sweat of our brow, you are in your workplace, you being different from them, whether it's your language, whether you're just example that you don't get frustrated and angry like everybody else, it's that image of God that stands out. And that needs to be our goal, to stand out. Remember the movie Groundhog Day? The main character finds himself reliving the same day over and over. At first, he finds humor in it, but eventually he becomes depressed because it's monotonous. Everything became meaningless to him. He asked a not-so-rhetorical question. What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same and nothing that you did mattered? Doesn't that sum up the physical state of man versus the spiritual state of our potential? We go to work every day doing the same things with the same people, seeing the same results. Deep down, we know that there has to be more meaning in life than this. And so it gnaws on us day after day. I worked for the same company for 18 years, traveled the same Clinton Highway to 640 to 40 to Pellissippi. And after 18 years, when I quit and I was running errands, I went that way. Even though I was supposed to go there, day after day after day, that's what life does to us. We go on robot mode. That's not being the image of God. Originally, our work had meaning and fulfillment. Adam and Eve tended the garden and they found sweet satisfaction serving God and enjoying others serving God. They were proud parents watching their two sons tend the land and the livestock. Until sin entered the world. After the great fall in the Garden of Eden, that satisfaction gave way to exhausting toil. But futility is not the end of the story. We are so thankful that through Christ, Our work is renewed. It is renewed. We don't have to go down that black hole of uselessness, hopelessness. This allows us to see beyond our work desks. If you like, jot down the following scriptures, because they all point to the meaninglessness of the rat race that we've created for ourselves because of our disobedience. That would be Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, and Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and chapter 2, 17 through 23. See me afterwards if you miss that. You know, sometimes we like to think that if we found our faces on the cover of a magazine, that would make us, that we would act different than the average celebrity. We might think to ourselves, if I had more money or more power, more knowledge, more fun, a more successful career, better opportunities, then I would be happy and fulfilled. That's what King Solomon said. He had everything that he could ever want. But his response to having everything that he could ever want is shocking. So I hated life. Everything was meaningless to King Solomon. Solomon gave himself fully to his role as king in the beginning. But in the end, he finally gave up his heart to despair over all the toil of his labors under the sun. He let it get the best of him. These words of Solomon were the thorns and thistles of life. And it stands in stark contrast to the expected image of God of Genesis 2, our working and keeping the garden that God made for us. When you work, when you do anything, think of yourself as tending the garden. Work as God had us to do in the beginning was work without the stain of sin. Unstained work is hardly what many of us would say as we roll out of bed on Monday morning. Our sin has separated us from the satisfaction that work was supposed to bring us. Partly because we now expect it to provide ultimate fulfillment. But work was never meant to be our God. It can't define us. Therefore, work can become an idol. And our idolatry leaves us empty and unsatisfied in all of our longings for something that it cannot deliver, because work makes a poor God. So we end up resigning ourselves to despair. So God created you and me to work. And that's not a necessary evil, but a blessing. And the only way our attitudes toward work will change is for us to try and find ultimate meaning and satisfaction in God. See God there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not as human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And here it comes. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Jesus is our boss. So, you see, Jesus Christ restores. He restores work to us. We just have to see that he does. He redirects our hearts and redeems our work. But here's an interesting point. Regardless if one is called or not called, we are all living, walking, and wearing God's blessings. He gives good gifts to all. He gives food and drink, work, friends, family. He gives it to all. Not just his called. They're all his children. We are all his children. But only God's firstborn receive the gift of lasting enjoyment. Why? Because if we orient ourselves around Jesus, then our satisfaction cannot be tied to anything else. Just him. We can actually enjoy good gifts the way that we were designed to be. They were designed to be enjoyed because they revolve around him and not ourselves. When God is our greatest desire, then our work is redeemed because we no longer use work as a God replacement. We are not simply serving a boss, getting a paycheck, trying to find fulfillment. We are serving God. And when it is he who fulfills even the most boring work, it can have great meaning and purpose. You could have this mundane task at a factory and you're just doing this repetitive. But you can see God. It could be developing patience. And if you find fault with it, how's that patience going to increase? So what we must do is ask ourselves, are we working as unto the Lord? If our attitude is resentful, then that is a sign of rebellion and not redemption. Going back to the movie Groundhog Day, it ends on a positive note. He falls in love with a woman, and through her suggestion, he uses his mundane, terrible situation, being stuck in the same day over and over, he uses it then to improve the lives of everyone around him. So though trapped in negative circumstances, he ended up finding meaning and purpose. The boring now had purpose. God's redemption rescues us from the despair of meaningless work because he's our boss and not the guy in that office. I'm going to begin to wrap it up here. I don't know if we're ending a little early. There's just not enough time to give the last two purposes the justice, created for rest and created for rule. So today we discussed and covered the incredible purpose that we are to be image bearers of God to the world. Tell me what daddy doesn't want to see his children be just like him. What daddy doesn't want to see his children act like him, to represent him, and we cannot begin to bear that image until we learn to relate to God and one another. Also today, we learned that being created in the image of God means that we have to view work differently. What we do on this planet 24/7 must reflect the Heavenly Father if we are to be in His perfect image. And that work comes in the form of our relationships with one another, with our family, our friends, our own growth and behavior, our church family, our jobs, and most importantly, the young people whose paths cross our own. So, see you next time. Same bat time, same bat channel.